I suspect I can't tell you how much your presence means to me. And I was getting around in the audience, seeing a lot of people that are just such good friends and people who come to encourage us. And that means so very much. It means a lot to me, and I know it means a lot to the people here at Market Street that you've come to be with us tonight. What a joy to stand before a good audience. And after you've entered into the singing so wonderfully, then to have opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ. Glad you got back, Warren. Sorry things are as such with your family, but glad you got back from Birmingham. Sometime back it occurred to me that the word disconnect has changed meanings since I was a young man. I call this sermon the fatal disconnect. When I was young, you might say, go over and disconnect the water hose from the faucet. Only we'd have probably called it a hose pipe, but good old Southern term. But we would never think of calling that a disconnect, or you just didn't use the word disconnect like that. But now it has come to be used quite a bit in regards to a breach between two people where there ought to be a relationship together. Somebody might talk about a disconnect between a parent and a child, or a disconnect between a husband and a wife. Where I hear it quite frequently is the disconnect between the Washington politicians and their constituents back at home. A disconnect. And the more I've heard that word, the more I've begun to think, well, you know, there's some pretty major disconnects in spiritual realms. And what I want to do is point out one that is absolutely fatal, and then other disconnects that grow out of that fatal disconnect. So let's just think about that for a little bit this evening. The fatal disconnect is the disconnect between God and His Word in the minds of people. As best I can tell, the polls are indicating that faith in God is holding rather steady in our country. But faith in the Bible as the Word of God is on the decline. And many people who give lip service to the Bible still do not believe that the Bible is the answer in all to all religious questions. They don't see the Bible as really authoritative and the inerrant Word of God. And so you get this disconnect between faith in God and faith in the Bible as the Word of God. But the Bible makes the claim of being from God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired of God. It is said of the Old Testament writers in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Let's get our Bibles out. And 1 Corinthians 2 gives such a clear statement of God's wisdom as it was revealed to the characters of the New Testament. I'm starting with verse 6. Now, as we start in verse 6, let me remind you that in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's considerable discussion about the wisdom of men and that our faith does not stand in human wisdom. But that doesn't mean there's no wisdom. Look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for His glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. There is no way that anybody could look into the mind of God. No one could hear what was in the mind of God. No one in his imagination could come up with what was in the mind of God in regards to the redemption of man. It was a mystery. If anyone was ever to know, God would have to reveal it. But look at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here were those things hidden in the mind of God. No one through his own senses could look into the mind of God or listen or imagine what was in God's mind. God would have to reveal it. God did reveal those things. He revealed it to those apostles and prophets. And they in turn spoke it. And fortunately for us, they not only spoke it, they wrote it. But they did not just speak and write in words of their own choosing. Aren't you glad of that? You ever had something to say and you just can't find the words to say it? It just seems like that you're just having a hard time choosing what words would communicate what you're thinking. Well, the apostles would have been the same way and those New Testament prophets. But God didn't even leave them to choose the words that they would use in speaking those things of God. They spoke and they wrote in words that God gave them that through the Holy Spirit. And what I hold in my hand is the revelation of God's mind to man, given through the Holy Spirit to specially chosen men called apostles and prophets. This is the inspired word of God. But may I suggest the Bible not only makes that claim, but the Bible backs that claim. Now obviously in just the short time that we have to preach tonight, we don't have time to look at all the evidences from the Scriptures. But I just think of the prophecies of the Old Testament. How can anybody read those prophecies and not recognize this book is from God? For instance, I'm turning to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 has just a beautiful picture of the crucifixion of our Lord. Look at verse 1, beginning of Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent. Look at verse 3. But you're holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Do you recognize those very words used by the enemies of our Lord? Look at verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It was melted. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of earth, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's almost like an eyewitness. Written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it really happened. I want to turn to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Back when we were living in Canada, a preacher friend of mine lost his faith. And unfortunately, his thinking was in concrete before any of us knew what was happening with him. But we got together and we talked one day, and we discussed some of the problems that he had, and I said, now, the next time we come together, I want to tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and I want you to explain that chapter to me and leave Jesus out of it. How would you explain the 53rd chapter of Isaiah without talking about Jesus Christ? Look at it, beginning verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. How would you explain that? When the reference is obviously to Jesus Christ and his suffering in our behalf and his death for us, and here all these Old Testament prophecies fulfilled totally in the New Testament, how can anybody read those things and not realize the Bible not only makes a claim of being from God, the evidence is there. And then there's the unity of the Bible. The many different writers over so many years. And yet there is that constant thread running through it, the death of our Lord. How do we explain that? Now, I might as well admit to you, if somebody's looking for reasons not to believe the Bible, I suspect they'll find them. In fact, I suspect I can help them. But if you want to believe the Bible, and if you're looking for evidences of the Bible, they are sufficient. They're overwhelming. I've been studying the Bible since I was a young man, and all I can say is I find everything in the Bible that I would expect to find in a book that is from God, and if it is not from God, I have no explanation for this book that I hold in my hand. But the fatal disconnect between faith in God and faith in the Word of God. Now, when you get that disconnect in mind, let's look at the next disconnect. And that is, growing out of that, is the disconnect between God and doctrinal convictions. Back in a day when people saw a connection between God and His Word, our task was rather simple. You just show people this is what the Bible teaches, and because they believe the Bible is the Word of God, that's just what your task was. For instance, if somebody did not believe that baptism was immersion, well, you'd go to John 3:23. John was baptizing at Enon near Salem because there was much water there, and you'd point out there's much water. And then you'd go to Acts 8, verse 38. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then to Romans 6, 4, we're buried with him by baptism into death. And you just simply show people baptism is a burial, and you'd show it in the Bible. Or if it was a matter of what the purpose of baptism is, you would go to Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And if you convinced a person the Bible teaches this, you probably would convert them. But today, we've got that disconnect. You show a person that, and it just seems to have no effect on them. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. I want to go to chapter 2. Here's the spirit that we once saw even in my lifetime in this country. 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you that believe. That's the spirit we ought to have when we read this book. I want to go to Acts. I want to go to chapter 17. Do you remember those Bereans? More fair-minded than those in Thessalonica? Look at verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now verse 12. Therefore many of them believed. And also not a few Greeks, prominent women as well. Why did many of them believe? Because they saw a connection between the scriptures and God. And they believed. And when we see a connection between the scriptures and God, then that connection brings us to accept anything that a person can show us correctly from the Bible. But if there's this disconnect, well, you show a person and they may say, well, it's interesting that you hold that position. Or they may say, well, but it seems to me. Or they may even say, well, I'm sorry, I just can't see that. Not meaning they can't see that the Bible teaches that. It just means that doesn't agree with what I think. And you get this disconnect between the Word of God and God. And when you get this disconnect between them, then disconnect between the Word of God and what you might believe doctrinally. Well, let's go to still another disconnect that comes out of that original disconnect. And that's a disconnect between understanding God along with the need for assembling for worship. The Bible teaches that we are to be a part of a local church. Now, let me be sure we understand, we're not baptized into any local church. We're baptized into the body of Christ. But being a part of the body of Christ, we choose to be a part of a local church, not just any local church, but a local church that is determined to pattern itself after the teaching of the Bible. For instance, I'm turning to Acts chapter 20. If you lived in Ephesus, Paul might come into Ephesus and preach the gospel and you'd obey it. Now that would bring you into the body of Christ. But then as a part of the body of Christ, you would become a part of the local church, the church of Ephesus, and you would serve God under the leadership of the eldership of that church. If you look in Acts chapter 20, look at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now look at verse 28. He said to those elders, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. What does God want us to do according to his will? If we accept this as God's word, then what God wants us to do is be Christian, be a part of the body of Christ, be a part of a local church, serving under the elders of that local church. And besides that, God's word teaches clearly that there is to be an assembling of people to partake of the Lord's Supper, to worship, to encourage one another. You know Acts 20 verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together. There was a coming together to break bread. I'm turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't know how we can miss that there was to be a coming together. It's just said over and over here. Start with verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Paul is correcting the abuses that were taking place when they came together, but it is obvious there was to be a coming together, an assembling of people in order to break bread. Look at verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So when you accept the Bible as God's word, you understand I'm to be a part of a local church, and I'm to be among those who come together. But when people don't respect the Bible as the Word of God, if they have this disconnect in their minds, they may think that they really love God. They talk about God. They talk about how they pray. Now, they don't want anything to do with organized religion. And don't mistake, they would look on the Market Street Church as organized religion, or the Westview Church in Hartsell, organized religion. They don't want to have anything to do with organized religion. But they think that they are serving God. You see the results of the disconnect? And they may feel like that they are just wonderful servants of God, and yet would never even consider being a part of an assembly like we're having right now, or especially on the Lord's Day with the Lord's Supper. Now, they may sit and watch some preacher on television, but they don't see the requirement. Why? Because it goes back to this original disconnect between God and His Word. May I point out a third disconnect that grows out of this original one? And that's a disconnect between God and morals. It is amazing at people you run into, and they believe in God and they love to talk about God. If you've got a problem, they will tell you, well, I'll be praying for you. And they talk about prayer, and at the very time, they may be living with somebody that they're not married to. Or they may be on drugs. They see no connection between the Word of God and morals, because they see no connection between the Word of God and God. Are you with me? And then you read to them what the Bible says about homosexuality, or about divorce and remarriage, or about abortion, or any of that, and it doesn't have any effect. In fact, they call you a homophobe or whatever. Turn to Psalm 119. I don't know how many verses we could read along this line from Psalm 119. The whole psalm, and it's 175 verses, focuses on the Word of God, and but just maybe three verses. Look at verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Look at verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. How can we go about avoiding sin? Hide the Word of God in your heart. It'll direct you as to what is moral and what is immoral. Look at 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do we not see that once you disconnect God and His word, you have cut loose your moorings. You have no standard. And the result of that is just fatal. It not only in eternity, the consequences of cutting yourself loose from the Word of God are just leading to unhappiness even in this life. The fatal disconnect between faith in God and faith in His Word, leading to a fatal disconnect between your faith in God and your doctrinal beliefs. Your faith in God and the need for assembling with God's people. Your faith in God and morals. It just, all of these disconnects grow out of the one great disconnect. And that's failure to see the connection between God and the Bible as the Word of God. Now, what I've been talking about all this time? I've been talking about the thinking of the world. This is the world in which we're living now. I'm not just talking about a few. I'm not talking about just a minority. I'm talking about the world in which we live. That's where we are. That's who we're surrounded with in our society. But my friends, we are not of the world. We may be in the world, but we are not of the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, verse 2. We do believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I have no doubt in my mind, if I were to ask for a show of hands in this audience, how many people here truly believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that you see the connection between God and His Word? I really believe practically every hand would go up. My brethren, if we are going to see the connection between God and His Word, then we're going to form convictions based upon what the Bible teaches, and there are going to be convictions for which we would die. And the day may come when we'll have to. I don't know what's going to happen in our society, but as I see more and more political correctness, and as I see more and more false religions and their power that's surrounding us, I don't know what persecutions my children, my grandchildren may ever face because of their faith in God. But if we believe, as we ought to believe, that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, then form your convictions. Come to know what you believe and make up your mind. I'm going to stand for it even to my death. If we really believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then we're going to be regular in our assembling together to worship God. And when we fail to assemble with the brethren to worship God around the table of the Lord, it indicates that we're being influenced by a world that does not believe the Bible. And you must not do that. By all means, if we truly believe the Bible is the Word of God, then our morals are going to be based upon the Word of God. And all of this business of brethren, people who claim to be Christians, turning up and unfaithful to their companions and being caught up in every kind of vile and evil stuff that is imaginable, do we not believe the Bible is the Word of God? And do we not believe that someday we will stand before the Lord in judgment to be judged by this Word, the Word that I have spoken to you, the same shall judge Him in the last day? John 12, verse 48. We are people who have accepted that the Bible is the Word of God. We refuse to accept that disconnect. Let's live accordingly, and let's preach accordingly, and let's stand unashamedly for what the Bible teaches on any subject that it may teach. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. There's one verse here that just seems to me pretty much summarizes what we've said tonight. Hebrews 3, look at verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Isn't that what we've been talking about? When you accept that first disconnect, I find no joy in saying it. But when you accept that first disconnect between faith in God and faith in the Bible as the Word of God, the greatest disconnect of all takes place. It's a disconnect between you and God. Read it again, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's what we've been talking about. In departing from the living God. May all of us be warned. Warned about the danger of turning our backs on the Word of God. Because when you turn your back on the Word of God, you have turned your back on God. And when you turn your back on God, you've turned your back on hope of one day being with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ eternally. Let's get our song books. Turn to the number that you have selected softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. There may be somebody here tonight who understands his lost condition. We preached a great deal along this line last night. We've also tonight told you what to do to be saved as far as what the Bible says, that you must believe in Christ, repent, and be baptized, and every sin can be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. It's not that baptism's going to do it. It's the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. And if you're lost tonight, you can come, confess your faith, be baptized. If you want to do that even now, just make your way to the front as we sing this song. Or if you've fallen back, then come back to the Lord and stand with Him and His truth from this day forward. We stand and sing to encourage you.